chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6. And we're going to be looking the next 2 weeks at the subject of marriage and divorce. And what an important subject that is. Both the subject of marriage and divorce, what God says about marriage, what God says about divorce. And hopefully the scriptures will speak very clearly to each and every one of us. I realize this is a very sensitive subject. It's a very delicate subject. When you talk about divorce, you're dealing with people's lives in a very sensitive area. And I hope and pray that the Spirit of God very gently but firmly teaches us what the Scriptures have to say and that we submit to them, to the authority of Scripture. I am not the authority, the Bible is. And our goal is to understand what God says in His Word and then, of course, be subject to that. And I'll try my best the next couple of weeks to do that as clearly and simply and as compassionately as I can. But next Sunday, we will look solely at the subject of divorce, what the Bible says about divorce. So I encourage you to be here. This morning, we're going to talk about marriage, and we're just going to talk about foundation of marriage, God's foundation for marriage. I want to read down to verse 9 or 10 this morning, and then we'll go back and look at these first 6 verses. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came unto the coast of Jordan, or Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, here's the big question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Jesus said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Notice the disciples' response. And his disciples said unto him, if the case of a man be so with a wife, it's good not to get married. They said, I don't think we should get married. Now, Jesus here is dealing with the subject of marriage and divorce. I read recently of a lady who wanted to marry 4 different men in her lifetime. She said each one would help her with the 4 things that she needed most. First, she wanted to marry a banker. Second, a movie star. Next, a clergyman. And finally, a funeral director. When asked why, she answered, 1 for the money, 2 for the show, 3 to get ready, and 4 to go. Now that's a funny look at a not-so-funny subject. Marriage and divorce is really not a funny thing. And I think it's interesting that today we have so much confusion about the subject of marriage and divorce. Quality marriages and relationships are an endangered species. In a survey taken in the United States, only 6 couples out of 100 felt their marriages were fulfilling. And I said as I opened this morning, this is a very delicate subject because I'm sure that in a group this size we have here this morning, there are many of you that have been divorced or gone through a divorce. And it's a very sensitive issue where you know someone that's been divorced. It's a very sensitive issue to our hearts. And you feel perhaps maybe even if you are married right now that your marriage isn't fulfilling, that even though you're married, that you're living alone. You sleep in the same bed at night and you live in the same house and you eat at the same table once in a while. And yet you feel so isolated or you feel so alone. God's plan for marriage is oneness. That is the goal that God has for you in your marriage, oneness. But so many times we are feeling isolated and separate from one another as husband and wife. Why is it that so few experience fulfillment in their marriages? Let me give you a few reasons. I can't exhaust the subject, but I wanted to mention just a few. First of all, many times people marry with false expectations. False expectations. Someone said when they got married, they wanted the ideal, but their marriage became an ordeal, and now they want a new deal. And people get married, they think, you know, he's not quite what I really want him to be, but I'll whip him into shape. I'll straighten him out, you know, a few years of marriage, and he'll just be just, you know, the perfect husband. Or the guy meets the girl and he thinks, you know, I'll teach her how to cook and clean house and iron my shirts and I'll just really, you know, perfect her. It doesn't work that way. We get the idea that, you know, well, I can change him or change her instead of accepting one another for the differences and realizing that God many times made us that way to be complementary of one another. But I believe that false expectations, it's good to get as much information as you can about the subject of marriage before you get married, to know what you're getting into. Secondly, we live in a very selfish, me-first society. It's this narcissistic society, this hedonistic society around us today that is basically putting self-interest before others. If you're not happy, if you're not fulfilled, if they don't meet your needs, then just simply get a divorce. If you're incompatible, then find someone else. And it's kind of like, do what's best for you, and there's no concept today of a commitment. You know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, people would work through difficult marriages. People were committed till death do us part, and they would stay together for the children and for the sake of others. And yet today people are just thinking of themselves. There are wives and mothers that are abandoning their children and their husbands. There are husbands that are abandoning their wives and children because it's a me-first society. And we are being bombarded with that concept. Many times people will go to so-called marriage counselors for help. And the marriage counselor himself will say, well, if you're not happy and fulfilled, then just simply get a divorce. And it becomes an easy way out. And divorce has become so easy. That's another problem today. But I also think that we live in a world where the moral and social changes have taken their toll on happy marriages. We have such a low moral standard today in society. We've become very promiscuous. We are permitting things that years ago, we would not allow. And the social changes, more women in the workforce and more career-minded, and the emphasis is not on the husband and the home and the children, and more men that are not really committed to their wives and to being fathers in the home. But the greatest reason that we are suffering in marriages today is, I believe, we have forgotten God, and that marriage is a divine institution. We have abandoned simply the sanctity of marriage. We hear the sanctity of life, but what about the sanctity of marriage? As goes the home, so goes society. Why are we seeing so much corruption and crime and violence and breakdown in society? Because our homes are destroyed. We have very rarely see today the traditional home as God intended it to be in His Word. We see a breakdown in the marriage and in the family, and thus it affects society around us. Someone says couples are married for better or worse, but they're not married for long. How can we find fulfillment in our marriage relationships? I believe we need three things. First of all, we need to understand that marriage is a divine institution. Secondly, we need to know what God's plan and purpose is. And thirdly, we need to rely on God's power to fulfill that plan and purpose. Now, these are basics. I understand that. And as I put this together, I was almost kind of like discouraged on, gee, Lord, this is so simple. But the Lord just kind of spoke to my own heart that this is what we need to get back to basics. And as I teach through the Bible on Sunday morning, it is such a rare occasion that I can deal with the subject of marriage. So that's why I wanted to spend the time once again to lay this foundation in the Bible as to what God says about this most sacred relationship. It starts, first of all, with a simple understanding, as I pointed out, that marriage is a divine institution. We need to make that perfectly clear and understand that marriage is something that God invented, that God designed, that God created. The very first man and the very first woman, God created this relationship of a husband and wife relationship. Now, looking at our text in Matthew 19, we see that Jesus has moved from the area, verse 1, of Galilee, and he's come to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. He is leaving the area of Galilee for the last time. And Jesus is now moving down to Judea where Jerusalem is, and he's on his way to the cross, and he will be crucified. He's beginning his what's called Perean ministry. And verse 2 says, the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So in the middle of this healing ministry down in the area of Perea, verse 3, the Pharisees, which was a sect of the Jews, that devoted themselves to the study and the keeping and the observance of God's law. They came unto Jesus, notice this carefully, tempting him. So the question they asked him was not a question of wanting to know the answer. They weren't sincerely seeking truth. They wanted to involve Jesus in a controversy. They wanted to pit him, as it were, on one side or the other. Now, the Jews had two schools of thought when it came to the law of divorce given in Deuteronomy 24 by Moses. Moses had said, if a man finds an uncleanliness in his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement and send her away. And we're going to look at that next week in depth and get an understanding of what that's all about. And there were one school of thought, or group of Jews, that followed the group known as Hillel. They were very liberal in interpreting that uncleanliness that a man would find in his wife. And by the way, at that time, only a man could divorce the wife. The wife could not divorce a man. And they said that this uncleanliness could be anything imaginable. If he found a woman more beautiful, he found an uncleanliness in his wife, he could divorce her. If his wife burnt his bagel in the morning, or falafel, or whatever it is, she burns the toast, you're out of here. If she was seen talking in public, he could divorce her. If she talked so loud, her voice could be heard through the wall, she would be divorced. And divorce was running rampant because most of the Jews followed Rabbi Hillel's liberal interpretation. Then there was another rabbi known as Shimei. And Shimei had a very strict interpretation, and that was that uncleanliness was only a moral uncleanliness. That it had to be sexual immorality or infidelity in the wife's part, and then and only then could the man divorce his wife. Now, Jesus is going to answer their question, but not yet. We'll deal with it next week. But he does answer it when you get down to the end of verse 6, and I'll just let you see his answer. He says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Notice the end of verse 8. But from the beginning it was not so. Jesus is basically saying, no, you can't divorce your wife for any and every reason. You can't just write her a bill of divorcement and send her away. Because going back with me now to verse 3, they ask that question. Is it okay? Is it all right for a man to put away or divorce his wife for any and every reason? That's what they ask. Jesus said no. But before he deals with the issue of divorce as described by Moses in Deuteronomy 24, Jesus brings them back to God's priority and principles for marriage. Jesus goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. He goes beyond the law of Moses. He goes all the way back to Genesis. Now, like people today, these Pharisees were preoccupied with the subject of divorce. If you're here this morning and you're thinking about divorce, you ought to perish the thought. You ought to get it out of your mind. As a Christian, it shouldn't be in your vocabulary. You shouldn't be thinking in those terms. You see, today we are preoccupied with divorce. We're looking for opportunities to get divorces, and we want to know, you know, can I twist this a little bit? Can I get a divorce? Is it okay for me to get a divorce? And Jesus said, your focus is wrong. Your focus should be on God's original design and intent and purpose and plan. The fact that God made marriage. Why did God make marriage? What's His purpose in marriage? That should be our focus. And so Jesus, beginning in verse 4, says unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He's quoting there Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Now, in quoting the book of Genesis, he's going back to God's original design and intent for marriage. Notice what he does. First of all, he says, haven't you been reading your Bibles? I like that. These guys were Pharisees. Strictest sect of the religious Jews. And Jesus kind of pokes them with this one. Oh, you don't know your Bibles, huh? Without a doubt, one of the biggest problems today is ignorance of the Bible concerning marriage. We listen to the world. We listen to psychologists. We listen to our neighbors, you listen to the ladies at work or the guys on the job, but you don't listen to the Bible. What does God say in His Word? I highly recommend that if you're married, you get into the Bible and find out what God says in His Word about the marriage relationship. We're ignorant of that. And we find ourselves believing what the world says. Jesus says, you guys are erring because you don't know your Bibles. You need to know what God's Word has to say. If you're not married this morning, I highly recommend that you get to know everything the Bible has to say about marriage before you get involved or before you propose to someone in marriage. Heard the story of a husband and wife that were sitting on the front porch in the swing in the South, and it was a hot summer night. And they were waiting for it to cool down so they could go in the house and go to bed. And as they swung out on the front porch, the sun went down and got dark, and they didn't have the porch light on. They just sitting there in the dark. And their daughter pulled up in front of the house with her boyfriend. Or, quote, steady, they called him back then. And these parents are sitting on the porch in the dark, and they get out of the car, and this boy escorts her up to the door, and lo and behold, he takes that opportunity to propose to her. And her mom and dad are sitting on the porch right there, you know, in the dark, and they don't know it. The mother elbows the husband and says, shall we warn them about marriage? Husband says, no, no one ever warned me. I think we should be warned. Let me warn you, marriage is not easy. As we're going to see, it's a lifetime commitment. For richer, for poorer. sickness and in health. So death do us part. It's not always easy. You need to understand what kind of a commitment you're making. Know your Bible. Then notice that Jesus said he made them, verse 4, referring to God in Genesis, male and female. Now, by way of footnote, I want to point out that Jesus believed in the Genesis creation account, and he believed that man was made by God, that he did not evolve. No, Jesus didn't say, well, the first man who evolved over billions of years evolved into a man, and then somehow there was another species that evolved into a woman. No. Now, if Jesus believed Genesis, and Jesus believed God created Adam and Eve, and he believed there really was an Adam and Eve, I'm in good company when I believe the same things. And I do believe the same things, by the way. I believe that God created man in his image and his likeness. That we are created by God, we're unique, we're not animals, highly evolved, intelligent animals, that we are human beings. And he created us male and female. Notice he says that in verse 4. In Genesis 1:27 it says, so God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. Created he him. Male and female created he them. So marriage is a divine institution for a man and a woman. Now in Genesis, the story goes that when God had created each one of the days of creation, God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he created man. What did he say? Not good. Sorry about that, guys. You know, we think we're so macho and I don't need a woman. I know how to open a can of beans. I know how to make peanut butter and jelly. God looked at Adam and he said, no. Not good. Man's aloneness. God's intent was that man not be alone. And so, Adam was put asleep after God had actually brought all the animals by the way. Some feel that as they came by for Adam to name them, they came by in pairs. Mr. and Mrs. Skunk, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, and Adam was going, you know, there's no one quite like me. Adam could look up to God and have fellowship with God. He could look down at the animals and have dominion over them. But there wasn't any counterpart for Adam. And it was almost as though that God was kind of like stirring Adam's heart up, you know, for this helper. And so God said, not good man's aloneness. I will make a helper that is suitable for him. Now, real quick, if you're a single person this morning, how many of you are single? Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Raise your hand up real high. Okay. For just a moment, hold your hand up. Those of you that are single, check each other out for just a moment. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Get a name. Get an address. Get a phone number. I've been waiting 10 years to do that. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe Adam had this desire for a counterpart. You know, the skunks have someone, the squirrels have someone, you know, and the giraffes have someone, but I have no one that I can be one with physically and emotionally and spiritually and that I can communicate with, that I can relate to. So if you're single, I do believe that you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. God will direct your paths. We're going to see that Adam was, you know, given his wife by God. God can bring that person into your life. You don't have to go out beating the bushes looking for a wife. I've often said if you do, you'll find one that looks like it's been beat out of a bush. Trust in the Lord. And so God's solution to man's aloneness was the woman, a helper suitable for him. The idea is to complement him, to make him complete. It's interesting in Psalms 46, verse 1, that the same Hebrew word used for a woman being a helper to man is used for God being a helper to man. So it's not an inferior role. Oh, gee, God just created me to do his laundry, yeah, to help him out. No, it's a completion. Man by himself is not alone. And so the woman completes man or helps man in that way. And so God did cause Adam to go to sleep. He took one of his ribs, he made the woman, and he brought the woman to the man. The first marriage ever performed was performed by God. Can you imagine the shock that Adam experienced waking up and finding out he was married? Took a nap, woke up married. Now, it's hard to translate in the English, but when Adam saw Eve, he said, "Yes! Wow, Lord, you hit it! Ah, Lord, that's spot on, that's right on. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man." Then Moses throws in his commentary that Jesus quotes, "For this cause, a man would leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two become one flesh, and they were both naked and they were not ashamed." That's the commentary of Moses upon the record in Genesis. So the lesson for us is to know that God is the one who ordained marriage. He brought the woman and the man together to complement one another. Men and women are equal before God, but they are different in the way they are made. They are created different, and thank God for that difference. A woman should be a woman, a man should be a man, the way God created them. Marriage is God's idea. We can't change it. Polygamy is not God's idea or plan or purpose. Adultery is outside of God's plan or purpose. If you allow that to happen, and we'll talk more about that next week, you're going to destroy the marriage. Promiscuity is not God's purpose and plan. Pornography is not God's purpose and plan. Homosexuality is not God's purpose and plan. Group marriages are not God's purpose and plan. It's becoming popular today in the United States. Time magazine recently ran an article about that. Fours and fives and six groups of people all marrying together and living together. It's not God's purpose, not God's plan. Notice, a man and a woman leaving father, mother, cleaving to each other, becoming one flesh. Marriage is a sacred institution because of the command of God and the companionship of a man to a woman. And yet, sad to say, many people fail to understand what God's purpose and plan is for marriage. Second thing we want to look at is that God has a purpose and plan. I realize we're even yet, and though we're taking this in 2 weeks, we're trying to cover quite a bit. But what is God's plan? Notice by verse 5 and 6 when Jesus speaks. He now quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, here in the fifth verse of Matthew 19. Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh." This is also quoted in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Let me point out four foundations for marriage. Number one is severance. Verse 5, leave father and mother. Now, did you ever think about the fact that Adam and Eve had no parents to leave? When they got married, they didn't have to move out of home. They had no parents there. So why was this inserted into the Scriptures if Adam and Eve didn't have to leave? Because it's for you and I. You and I, when we get married, leave our parents and that dependence upon them. The emotional ties, the physical ties. We need to understand that the husband-wife relationship is the closest relationship on planet Earth. You and your husband, you and your wife become one flesh. There are dangers that once you get married, you maintain this dependence on your parents, or you allow the parents to get involved, the mother-in-law, the father-in-law, and divide the two of you. And you may love your mom, and you may love your dad, and whatever, but you need to put your wife first, and your husband comes first. That's a one-flesh relationship. You need to understand that your kids will grow up and leave and cleave and become one flesh. Had a young couple once that was getting married say, "Oh, we're so excited. We get to live with our parents when we get married." Oh, praise God. Now, I can understand that temporarily they may have to happen, but that's not really God's design. Leave, the Bible says. The Bible likens children unto arrows and a quiver. Arrows are to be taken out, put in a bow, and shot as far away as you can get them. Boing. Now, one little point I want to make is, make sure that as a husband and wife, you understand this concept. Because if you neglect your relationship in marriage and focus only on the kids, and when the kids grow up and leave, you're going to be staring at a stranger in that house. You're going to have to reintroduce yourself to one another when the kids leave home. And when they're long gone and been gone for whatever length of time, you're going to still be there with your spouse because you're one flesh till death do us part, or till the Lord comes to take us home. So make that the priority of your marriage. Many have made a mistake into putting so much emphasis into the children that they have a weakened marriage. And the best thing you can do for your kids is to have a strong marriage. The best thing you can do for your kids is to love your wife or to love your husband. What encouragement that brings to the children to see mom and dad loving one another and committed to one another. So severance. Then there's permanence. Cleave to his wife, verse 5, Jesus says. There was an ad in a Hollywood newspaper that actually said, "We rent wedding rings." Can you imagine that? And people get married with the idea that, oh, if it doesn't work, I can, you know, divorce is no big deal. You know, my parents divorced and everyone I know is divorced and three or four times, and I'll just divorce and, you know, I'll try this one out. You don't try someone out when you get married. You commit to that person. By the way, remember, love is not a passing emotion, it's a continual devotion. Love isn't a flutter or a feeling or a tingles. Love is a commitment that you make, you decide, a matter of the will. I am going to love that person. Show them God's love. Even if they do not reciprocate, permanence. Marriage is to be for life. When Mr. and Mrs. Henry Ford were celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, a reporter asked them, "To what do you attribute your 50 years of successful married life?" "The formula is the same I've used in making cars," said Ford. "Just stick to one model." That's good. And the third thing, notice in verse 5, oneness. One flesh. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. Genesis 2:25 says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that the husband should render to the wife due benevolence. Likewise, the wife unto the husband. For your body is not your own, that it belongs to your spouse, that we should meet one another's needs in that area, and that we should be committed to that intimacy that is only for the marriage relationship. And that's not a restrictive kind of a concept that God has invented. That's a blessed, liberating truth. That you're committed to that one person for life. And the goal of marriage is oneness, becoming one with one another. Heard the story of a young man who saw an elderly couple sitting down to lunch at a McDonald's. He noticed that they had ordered one meal and an extra drink cup. And as he watched, the older gentleman carefully divided the hamburger in half and then counted out the fries. One for him, one for her, until each had half of them. Then the old man poured half of the soft drink into the extra cup and set that in front of his wife, and the old man then began to eat. His wife sat watching with her hands folded in her lap. The young man decided to ask if he would allow him to purchase another meal so that they could eat together. They wouldn't have to split theirs. The old gentleman said, "Oh no, we've been married 50 years and everything we've always had, we've shared 50-50. The young man then asked the wife if she was going to eat hers. And she replied, "Not yet. It's his turn with the teeth." That's what you call oneness. Becoming one in marriage. Now, I don't know if that's what God has in mind in His Word, but you ever notice when somebody's been married a long time, they start to kind of look alike? They think alike. You know, your wife doesn't even need to talk. You know what's going on. It's kind of just feel it, you know, through the air. Oneness is the goal God designed for marriage. Nothing to hide, trust and openness. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. There's no pretense. There's nothing to hide. They're honest and open. A marriage relationship built on trust. And then fourthly, a foundation for marriage is that it is to illustrate the relationship of Christ and the church. Marriage is to illustrate the relationship of Christ to the church. This happens when wives are subject to their husbands and husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church. We also know that it's important for you to communicate in a marriage relationship. Talk to one another, spend time with one another. This isn't always easy. Husbands have a hard time sometimes talking. Wives have an easier time talking and communicating. Kevin and Sarah, a young couple, were sitting on a porch swing. Sarah asked, "Kevin, do you think my eyes are beautiful?" Kevin answered, "Yep." A few minutes later, "Kevin, do you think my hair is attractive?" Kevin answered, "Yep." In a while, "Would you say that I have a gorgeous figure?" Once again, Kevin answered, "Yep." "Oh, Kevin," she said, "you say the nicest things." That's a great conversation for you. Now, you know, it bothers me that so many times, even as Christians, we don't understand what submission is. When the wife is instructed to submit to her husband, that's not inferiority and his superiority. That is God giving us order in the home so that there will not be chaos or confusion. The woman is to submit as unto the church, or the church does unto Christ. So it's a beautiful picture or illustration of the church's submission to Christ. You know, with even the Godhead, that God the Son is submitted to God the Father. And God the Father is the head of Christ, the same concept as the husband and wife relationship. The husband is exhorted to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The word is agape love, sacrificial, self-denying, giving love. That's a difficult thing sometimes to do. It's a challenge. Jesus instructs us here in verse 6 in closing. He gives his commentary on the book of Genesis. "Wherefore, they are no more two, but they are one." God wants oneness in our marriage relationship. And so in light of that, Jesus says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder." Divorce was never God's original intent or design or purpose. Now, Moses gave them a writing of divorcement, and we're going to look at that next week and why God allowed that. But Jesus answers the Pharisees in verse 6, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." You say, "But John, you said that we also need a power to fulfill God's purpose." Yes. You know what that power is? Two things. the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Turn with me quickly to Colossians chapter 3. Rather than me just quote it to you, I want to take the time to have you see it in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Oh, how we need this in our marriages. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, first of all, tender mercies, then kindness and humility of mind, self-control, and be patient or long-suffering." What neat qualities to have in your marriage relationship. Forbearing one another, verse 13, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that would include your wife or your husband, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, over the top of all of these, put on as a garment love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word, here it is, of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Let's pray.